In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in Christ, we turn our attention again to the gospel, reading selected verses beginning now at verse 20. Then Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. The day in Jesus' hometown got off to such a promising start. It was a joy for Jesus' home synagogue to host him on a Sabbath day. There was no doubt that Jesus, the treasured son of Nazareth, was the perfect choice to read from the prophets that day as encouragement for the people, and there was also no debate about the fact that he needed to deliver the homily. His choice of lessons from Isaiah also likely pleased them because they knew that he was doing things that lesson described, that he was turning their social system on its head. He was a miracle worker. They were even willing to accept his pronouncement that day that prophecy was fulfilled in their hearing as him, in him personally, because they knew he was doing the things that the prophet described. The service concluded, and the crowd was just bubbling with enthusiasm over Jesus and what he had to say. They were mesmerized by the fact that their neighbor Joseph's son had made so much of himself. But look closely. Clearly, they also quietly hoped that he would do for each of them a miracle. After all, he was one of them. They had expectations. But Jesus wasn't quite finished saying to them everything that he had on his mind and his heart to say that day. He knew exactly what they were thinking. He fully understood their misbelief about him and their expectations of him that were really only tied to this life, material blessings. So during fellowship time, he had something more to say. Look at verse 23. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.'" Jesus was not pleased with their hope for a miracle. Even though it doesn't say here that anyone demanded that of him overtly, it is clear that they had an insistent expectation that Jesus prove himself to them. Also, it seems as though they thought of a standing obligation on his part to serve them in this moment because he was one of them. The core issue seems to be that they did not believe about Jesus everything that he needed them to believe about him. Their concern, their interest in Jesus seemed to only be in the here and now. They were demonstrating an fix-me Jesus attitude on this day while showing no interest, no inclination towards a forgive me of my sins, Jesus, and guide me throughout my life as my Lord and Savior, Jesus, kind of relationship with him that needed to be long-term. So Jesus spoke to them, a euphemism that they clearly understood, and if they didn't understand it, then he explained it to them, and they clearly understood, which is proven by the next verses. Look at verse 28. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Now that is angry. Jesus' refusal to give them what they wanted, what they expected, what they knew he had given to other people in other places, his demeanor that he knew best, and that he had something to offer them that they were not considering, that he was going to insist on giving them first before they got what they wanted, that only made them furious. He was really calling them out in a way. Calling them out in regard to the fact that they did not know, nor did they even seem to want, the better things that he had to offer them. The forgiveness of their sins, the hope of eternal life. And so when he made that clear to them, it enraged them. It roiled them to the very brink of murder. They drove him out to that highest point of the town. And it was only Jesus' divine perspective and power that allowed him to save himself in that moment from certain death. Jesus told them what they needed to hear. And it only made them angry. We aren't told he raised his voice to them. We're not told that he was sarcastic in his tone. He had even prepped them during the service when he had shared the gospel with them through the prophet Isaiah for everything that they now needed to hear. Now, they should have been ready for his proclamation of the law during coffee hour. But they just weren't. That's when he crossed the line with them from their perspective. It was a line that they had drawn, but it was a line that Jesus was absolutely ready to ignore from the very beginning, because it was a boundary they created in their lives to keep him from being everything he needed to be. He was more concerned about them spiritually. He was more concerned about their eternal life with him. And so he was not in the least concerned about the limits they were wanting to place on what he had to say about who they were and how they lived and what they needed to believe in order to have eternal life with God. He had invaded their space with his use of the law, and it made them furious. You can all but hear them wanting to scream at Jesus, "What gives you the right to talk to me that way?" You and I actually probably know Jesus better today from our readings in the Gospels than the people of Nazareth really knew him that day. We know him to be the Son of God. We know him to also have proven himself equally human in every way by his suffering and his death. We know why he came into this world. We know what he came here to do. We know that as our human brother, he placed himself underneath every element of law, God's law and human law and every temptation that comes along with the law, so that he could keep it perfectly in our place. We also know that Jesus loves us so much that he was willing to give that perfection through an innocent and willing death on the altar of the cross as the payment price for our sins before our God. And we know that this is the only way that Jesus could guarantee to those who believe in him the hope of eternal life. And knowing all about Jesus and his unconditional commitment and his undying love for each and every human soul, it is next to impossible for us to imagine being so angry with Jesus that we would want to kill him, to throw him down a cliff. So Jesus has never made you angry? Even when he has said some things to you that make it clear that he's not happy about your words and your thoughts, your language, even in your thought life? Even when he's challenged you through his word to understand that he, as the Creator, has defined your sexuality and every single act or thought that involves you sexually that is not directed at a marriage partner to whom you are committed for the rest of your life is a sin? Even though he's clearly diagnosed your love of material things as a problem in your life? How about when he challenges you to serve and love every single other human being in the way that you would be loved and served, even your enemies? How about when he clearly communicates, that's ironic, isn't it? His unhappiness with your eager ear for gossip. Through his word, whether it's in the Old Testament prophecies or whether it's in New Testament gospel or the epistle lessons that apply that gospel to our lives, Sunday after Sunday, daily devotion after daily devotion, Jesus clearly has things to say to us that we would rather not hear, that we don't like to hear. And he has so many things to clearly tell us that are patently opposite of the way the world really works, or so the world around us thinks and makes sure we're told. Yet Jesus really does expect us to listen to his word and follow his leading, no matter how out of step it may cause us to be with every other person around us marching through life. We aren't really all that different, are we, from the folks of Nazareth? Deep down, we're all tempted to say, just fix my biggest problems, Jesus. Just fix the things that are most broken about me. Forgive me my sins. Instill faith in my heart. Point me to heaven and then go on to the next town and worry about those people. And leave me to my day-to-day decisions. I'll fend just fine without you. I'll be okay. But Jesus responds to that with the same clarity that he spoke to his hometown friends. He basically says, nothing doing, my child. You need to listen to me, and you need to listen to me good. And no, we don't march Jesus out to the nearest hill to try to push him off the cliff. But when we ignore him, when we dismiss him, when we diminish his word, when we defy him, let's not pretend that we're not just as angry and unhappy with him as the Nazarenes were on that long ago Sabbath. How often does Jesus make you angry? Don't answer. Just think. If we're honest with ourselves, if we're truly honest with each other and honest with our God, we have to say just about every single day. And it's good to admit that. The Holy Spirit has spent a lot of time and effort through word and sacrament convincing us to admit that so that we would be emptied of all of the nonsense in our minds and hearts that would try to convince us that we have some ability somehow to make God happy with us. The Holy Spirit is using that law as Jesus expressed it that day and as he's expressed it again to us today to convince us how foolish we are to not be willing to listen to everything he has said to us. The people of his hometown had every intention of killing Jesus that day. He did not let them. It was his divine power and perspective that allowed him to walk down that hill and walk and walk and walk day after day through his ministry and his mission until he walked to the cross. When he walked to that cross, he allowed himself to be nailed there by those Roman soldiers to pay for the sins of every human being that has ever been angry with him. Every one of those people in Nazareth that day and every other person that has ever taken issue with anything he has had to say. Despite of our hostile response, despite of our desire to ignore him or dismiss him, even those sins were paid for in that shed blood. He died to pay for the sins of every single person whom he has ever angered with his uncompromising truth and his unrelenting love. Praise God every time that Jesus has made you angry, until he has made you look honestly at yourself and at every one of your sins. Because it is only when you are emptied of all hope that you will fully embrace Jesus as your Savior and your Lord and have open ears and open heart to listen to everything he has to say to you. Praise him that he doesn't give up on you in your moments of anger and protest, and keep speaking his word and his forgiving love to you no matter how often that has led you to anger and dismissal in your heart. Praise him that he has led you to this place on this day to listen to an unusual gospel lesson that presents to you some out of the ordinary circumstances amongst people who lived long ago in a very faraway place, so that hearing this lesson and hearing Jesus' voice, you might have the perfect answer for when you are asked, does Jesus ever make you angry? That answer is, I hope and I pray, just often enough. Amen. Please stand. We'll grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.